Well, this morning I'm going to begin a series on the parables. And if you want to turn your Bible there to Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to speak this morning on what is known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, what's very interesting about this, as I mentioned, I'm preaching on parables. Jesus never says that this is a parable. Do you know that? And Jesus never says that the Samaritan is good either. We say that he is the Good Samaritan, and Jesus doesn't say that this is a parable. Now, it may be a parable, or it may be a true story. Now, well, let's have a look at Luke chapter 10 there, and let's look at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I wonder, have you ever asked that question? Have you ever thought about eternal life? Have you ever thought what you must do to have eternal life? The lawyer here knew that the life didn't end at the grave, but he also knew God's commandments. So we think that this lawyer was a Jew who was asking the question to the Lord Jesus. Do you know, the moment that you're born, you are born to live for eternity. And after this life, you will either live with God or you will live in and under the judgment of God. And what you do with Jesus depends on where you go. And unfortunately, today, particularly in Australia, many people are not attending churches. Many people have little regard for the gospel and they have little regard for a future. Many people today in Australia don't think past this life. They're not worried about the next life. They don't prepare for eternity. I don't know if you ever heard the story about the pastor going to a service station on the long weekend. And if you go to the service station on the long weekend, it's normally very busy. And by the way, for the young people, service stations used to be service stations. Yeah. Do you remember the good old days? You drive your car in there, the attendant would leave the cash register and come out. They would fill up, they had triggers that were sort of automatic filling back then. They'd have the trigger pressed, your car would be filled up, then they'd ask you to lift the bonnet, and then they'd check the oil for you. They'd check your windscreen tank, the wiper tank there, to make sure you had enough for squirting the windscreen wipers. What else would they do? Oh, some of them actually would clean the windscreen as well while the tank's being filled up. That's what was a service station in the good old days. They're not service stations today. Actually, when I was a young boy, I remember going to Dungog and Mum pulled into the service station at Dungog. And you know what the guy did? He got out, he got on the pump at the end, started pumping the petrol up into the big glass bowl. Has anyone lived in those days? Yep. And this guy was pumping the petrol and he pumped it up until it was like 2, 3, 4 gallons up the top there. Then he'd pull the plug and it would drain into your car. That was a service station back in the good old days up at Dungog. You might think I've been born in the horse and cart days, but I can remember that. There was a petrol pump that didn't have electricity in Dungog. Well, there was a pastor and he went to his local service station on the long weekend and the service station was really, really busy. And the service station attendant knew the pastor. And he said, he came to the pastor finally to fill him up with the petrol. And he said this to the pastor. He said, "It seems that everyone waits to the last minute to get ready for a long trip." And the pastor said, "I know what you mean. It's the same in my business." You know, we're not to wait for the last minute to get ready for eternity. You never know when your last minute might be. And when the lawyer comes here in Luke chapter 10, he comes with a great question. And I hope you've all asked that question in regards to eternal life. In Luke 10:25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He," this is talking about Jesus, "said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. I want you to notice that in this conversation that the Lord Jesus refers this lawyer back to the law when he asks about eternal life. And it's important if you're witnessing to people is to let people know that in actual fact they are sinners. And it's good to refer people back to the law of God. Take them to the Ten Commandments and ask them, how do they stand up against God's commandments? Galatians 3 verse 24, Paul says this, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law is a teacher to direct us to the Lord Jesus. Romans 3 verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." In order for anyone to become a Christian, in order for them to be saved, they need to know that they are a sinner. And so you show them in the Word of God that they haven't kept God's Word. There are people that you speak to and they think they've lived a perfect life. Well, they're absolutely wrong. They have not lived a perfect life. We need to take people to the law of God and show them that they need Jesus. Show them that they have not kept the law perfectly. Well, the lawyer here in this passage is a sinner just like you and I. And he wants to know about eternal life. And so Jesus directs him to the law. And of course, when he's directed to the law, it shows up that he indeed is a sinner like you and I. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God." And you know, no matter how many good works that we do, we can't do enough good works to cancel out our sin. All our works are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have failed God. All of us have not kept God's commandments. And all of us really are due God's judgment. All of us are due the wrath of God, but God in his grace has sent the Lord Jesus to die for us. Look at verse 29. "But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour?" Jesus directed him that he was to love his neighbour as himself. And this man says, "Who is my neighbour?" And Jesus says that he's willing to justify himself. So many people today want to justify themselves before God. They think, oh, well, God will let me into heaven because I'm a good bloke, or God will let me into heaven because I go to church. I was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, and there are many Roman Catholics that think that they're going to go to heaven because of their church attendance. There are some in the Roman Catholic Church that attend church twice a year, and they still think they're going to get to heaven because they've got brownie points because they've been there on Christmas and they've been there on Easter. And therefore, they're going to be right with God. It's all going to be right with him because I've attended those two most important days. I want to say to you, if you're a church attender, church attendance is not going to get you to heaven. Church attendance will help you get to heaven by understanding the gospel, but church attendance itself, your works, going to church, is not going to get you to heaven. You know, some people think, well, I'm a good Baptist, I've been baptised. You can be under the water, but not under the blood. You can be a deacon in a Baptist church and may not be saved. You can be an elder in an Anglican church and still not have come to know Jesus as Saviour. The lawyer willing to justify himself. How do people justify themselves? Well, as I mentioned, some say church attendance, some will say good works, or some will say, look, I've joined such and such a society, and that society is a good working society, and therefore God is going to let me into heaven. This man wanted to justify himself, and he could not do that. By the way, when I'm talking about church attendance, it's very important, I believe, for believers to attend church. Don't think I'm minimising attending church, but there are many people that take church attendance as believers very casually, and that's wrong. I want to give you the example of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the God of this universe, if you read about the life of Jesus, you found Jesus at the synagogue and you found Jesus at the temple. And when Jesus attended the synagogue, The synagogue was a place of prayer. The synagogue was a place of praise. And if the Lord Jesus himself made it a point for him to regularly go to the synagogue, then if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, when the church doors are open, you should make every effort where possible to attend church. If the God of the universe gave us that example, then we should be an example to others. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Do you think the day is approaching of the Lord Jesus coming for his church? I think it's very, very close. And so we should, according to this verse here, we should be exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord Jesus made it his business to be regularly at worship, and so should we. Well, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" And now the Lord Jesus begins to answer that question of who is my neighbour, and he tells the lawyer here the story of the Samaritan. Luke 10, verse 30, "And Jesus answering, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, we don't know if this man was either a Jew or Gentile. It doesn't say that, whether he's Jew or Gentile. It does say that he's travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho. I was in Jerusalem a number of years ago, and I got my camera out because on the wall of, I think it was on the wall of the city, there was a sign which said Jericho Road. And I thought, I've got to get a picture of that. So I got a picture of that. I was a scripture teacher years ago, and so I was able to show the kids my different photographs from Jerusalem, because the Bible actually has real places and real people and real events. So I was able to show them Jericho Road and other different places. Well, we don't know whether he was Jew or Gentile, but we know that he was robbed. The Bible says he fell amongst thieves. He was stripped of his raiment. He was wounded, and they departed, leaving him half dead. And this man was in real need of help. And verse 31 says, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Here's the priest, a religious man. He's on the same road there, and the priest sees a man attacked by the thieves. And what does he do? Oh, he goes over the other side. "No, I'm not going to walk near him." The next man comes, and likewise a Levite. So here's another Jewish man, a Jewish man in religious service. "When he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Now, this man does more than the priest. What does he do? Oh, he walks over to him and he looks on him. He must think, oh, that's terrible. And what does he do in response? Well, he just walks on the other side. He does a bit more than the other guy. It's not just a mere glance. He goes over to him and he sees him in his need, but he does the very same thing. "And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." How sad. Both these men had religion, both these men had responsibility, but they had no love. And you know, you can be religious but loveless. There are plenty of religious people today that are loveless. And that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and Paul said this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," and many Bibles say love, "and have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity," that's love, "I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing." And so here we have the priest and the Levite, and they had an opportunity to be a good influence in a bad world, but they did nothing. The thieves saw the man, And the thieves saw that man on the road to Jericho as an opportunity to rob, but the priest and the Levite saw him as an obstacle to avoid. How sad. Not so with the Samaritan. He saw an opportunity for ministry, he saw an opportunity for compassion, and he saw a neighbour to love. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, for this lawyer to hear from Jesus about a Samaritan being the compassionate hero of the story, it would have been quite a shock to this Jewish lawyer. We can assume that the lawyer was a Jew because he knew the word of God. Yet in this story, it's not the priest, it's not the Levite who's the hero, but it's a Samaritan. Actually, there's two heroes in this story. I wonder if you've realised who the second hero might be. I reckon the second hero in the story is actually the innkeeper. You see, the innkeepers in Jesus' day had very bad reputations. And Jesus is lifting up someone that has a bad reputation, an innkeeper, of someone that does what is right. Sure, he's paid by the Samaritan, but the Samaritan invests in the fact that this innkeeper is going to do the right thing. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Well, think about some of the efforts that the Samaritan put in. He went to a great effort. He treated and he transported the man that had been robbed. The Samaritan had compassion towards him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured on oil and water. He puts him on his own beast. It may have been a donkey. It doesn't tell us that it was a donkey. It may have been a donkey. It may have been a horse. But the Samaritan dismounts and he puts the poor person that had been robbed, the poor man that had been robbed, on his own mount and takes him to the inn. The Samaritan man then takes the injured man to that inn. He looks after him for the night, and then he continues on his journey the next day. He promises to pay the innkeeper the full cost of recovery for the injured man when the Samaritan returns. Someone wrote this about innkeepers. Morris Ryan, his name is, he said the original audience for the parable might have registered surprise at the ready acceptance by the innkeeper of responsibility to care for the injured man. The ambience of an inn was not conducive to rest or recuperation. The atmosphere of an inn was coarse, at times even violent. Outbreaks of drunkenness were common, as were quarrels, robberies, prostitution, and even murders. An account of leaving an injured man in the care of an innkeeper presents a credibility challenge to the parable's original audience. The innkeeper might not have been expected to act with such selfless commitment toward the injured man. While the innkeeper's expenses were guaranteed by the Samaritan, 2 denarii down payment plus an assurance of the balance on his return, the innkeeper was required to attend to the man in addition to his regular employment, and he needed to exhibit trust that the Samaritan would honour his word and return to make good any subsequent expenses. The innkeeper also acts in reverse to expectations of the original audience. So it appears that there's 2 noble people here, the Samaritan and even the innkeeper. The innkeeper looks as though that he could have been trusted. Verse 36, which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbour unto himself that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So Jesus is talking about the Samaritan and the priest and the Levite there, which of them showed mercy? You know, James wrote to the early church, and James said this, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." James 1:25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth thereon, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So we're expected by the Lord not only to be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word. These men were supposed to, the Levite and the priest, they were supposed to represent God to others, but they failed miserably in their care for the beaten man, and they left him for dead. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are left on this earth as representatives of Jesus. And 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." Those men that represented God failed miserably. And you and I, we can fail miserably also. We can go about being religious and turning up to church and Bible studies, but we can forget that we need to look at a lost world with compassionate eyes. The Samaritan's love saw the wounded man. Love not only sees him, but love goes to him. Love has compassion on him. Love binds his wounds. Love pours out the medicine of oil and wine. Love dismounts from his beast. And love walks whilst the wounded man rides. Love takes him to a house of shelter. Love stays with him and pays for his care. And love promises to return again to pay anything else that is owed and to ensure the full recovery of the victim. You know, all around us are people that have been beaten and bashed by the effects of sin, and they're going to die. And they're going to a Christless eternity unless someone goes to them with eyes of compassion and the healing power of the gospel. The priest and the Levite could see the man, but they were totally blinded to what they should be, and that is representatives of the living God. They should have cared for the one that was needy on the pathway that they walked. And you know, one of the major characteristics of the Laodicean church, and I believe that we're in the Laodicean church age, is that the Laodiceans were spiritually blind. Revelation 3 verse 16. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot," and we might say that the priest and the Levite, they were lukewarm in their faith. Jesus says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest not, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You see, the priest and the Levite thought that they were spiritually rich in the positions that they were in, but actually they were spiritually poor because their religion didn't make an ounce of difference to a weak and wounded soul on the road to Jericho. Our faith should make a difference to others. And I want you to notice that these men were going about their normal duties, and the Lord allowed someone to be in their way of their normal duty where they could have showed compassion and love to, but they failed it. Absolutely failed it. We need to ask, does our faith see those that have been battered and bruised by the effects of sin? Does our faith move enough to go out to those that have been battered and wounded by the world with the healing power of the gospel? Does our faith move us enough to empty our pockets so that we might pay for the recovery and the restoration of souls once they've received the healing power of the gospel? You know, I think it's very important to put our money into the gospel, that our money goes into the gospel in Australia and the gospel overseas. And it's wonderful that we can do that. But our money should not only just go into the gospel, but I believe it should go into Christian organisations that are reaching people with the gospel, but they're restoring people that have been deeply, deeply wounded. I read this morning, do you know that there are more people trapped in slavery today than ever before in the history of the world? One slave rescue organisation, a Christian rescue organisation, says this: we exist to rescue and restore victims of sexual slavery through the love and power of Jesus Christ. What did the Samaritan do? Well, he rescued the person. The thieves might have still been around. I believe he risks his own life on that Jericho road to stop. He rescues him, but he not only sees that rescue is important, he sees restoration is important. And so he digs deep into his own pockets and he pays for the full cost of his recovery. The rescue of the gospel is paramountly important today, but those that have been rescued need to be restored. And we can thank God that there are mission organisations all over the world that not only preach the gospel, but they spend vast amounts of money of restoring shattered people with the good news of the gospel and the love of the Lord Jesus. The Samaritan was involved in a rescue and a restoration mission. People need the gospel, and people need the restoring hand that comes to them in a bruised and battered world today. You know, when I think of the Samaritan, I think of the Lord Jesus. The Samaritan travelled from the city of God, and if you go there, the road is a descent down to Jericho from the holy city Jerusalem. And when I think of the Samaritan, God's Son himself descended from the holy city to this dangerous world of sin, and he did that for us. Jesus travelled from God's right hand down to this world. And the reading today was from Philippians, and it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The Lord Jesus showed compassion when each of us was bruised and battered by sin. The Lord Jesus entered our world, and by his shed blood for us and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can be healed and made whole again. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What shall make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Lord Jesus paid the full cost of recovery himself. And notice what the Samaritan did. He promised to come again. And the Lord Jesus promises to come again. What did the Samaritan do? Well, he promises to return, but he also promises to repay in full to the innkeeper for all the care that he gave to the wounded man. And when I think about that, and I think about the Lord Jesus in Revelation 22 verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. The Lord Jesus will more than repay anything that you've done as you reach out to a world that's been wounded by sin, as you reach out with the healing power of the gospel, as you reach out with restoring hands to lift up the wounded and to bring them to Christ and to help them become whole again. The Lord Jesus, just as the Samaritan, promised to pay any debt that the innkeeper incurred, the Lord Jesus himself is going to reward us fully for how we serve him. Let each of us be found faithful. Let each of us have eyes to see those that are on the Jericho roads, those that have beaten, those that have been bruised by sin, and who need the healing power and the restorative power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story that your son told. And we thank you, Lord, that in this story are some of the most unlikely heroes. And Lord, amongst us are unlikely heroes. We pray for each of us, Lord, to take this story seriously, and that we might look to see whether we're the priest or the Levite, or whether we're the Samaritan. And Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus had the characteristics of the Samaritan, willing to leave the heavenly city and to come down to this dark world where people are wounded with sin and are heading for certain death. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus came and willingly gave his life, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, so that we can be restored, so that we can know the loving Father in heaven. And Father, we thank you that in your graciousness that you are going to reward each of us, even if we give a cup of cold water to someone in your will. We thank you so much for that. And we thank you for each one here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.